Well, if you're not already turned there, if you would look in John 8, we're starting at verse 12, looking down around 36 of John 8, is I'm going to start a series called The Light of the World. As we celebrate at Christmas time who Jesus is, we have Christmas lights, and we always remember that and know that's a major emphasis of His coming into the world, that He's the light of the world, and that the darkness cannot overcome Him. We're going to do a little series looking at, taking a break from Proverbs for a little while until the new year, looking at some key passages in John, Isaiah, some other places to look at what does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world. Today I want us to really kind of think about from this passage in John, sort of a little bit of an overview of what that idea is all about, but about how Jesus Christ works through us as we follow Him so that He's the light of the world in our lives as Christians, because that's where it starts, doesn't it, with us. As Christians, we've got to understand what it means that He is the light of the world and He guides us in our lives so that we don't walk in darkness. So some key points, three I want to hone in on from this passage in John 8. What does it mean for Him to be the light of the world in your life? He's the light of the world in the whole world, but what does it mean for us as Christians? And the first thing is it means to follow Jesus in continual faith, continual trust. Verse 12, we're going to hone in just on that verse there. Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now you got to understand some of the context in which Jesus is speaking here in John 8. If you want to understand how it applies to your life today. In three successive chapters in John, there's imagery from the Old Testament that Jesus is saying, I'm the fulfillment of. From the time of the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings, back in chapter 6, Jesus was telling them, I am the bread of life, reminding them of the manna that came from heaven. And then Jesus in chapter 7 is telling them, I am the living water, referring back to where God gave the water through the rock. With Moses. And then here in chapter 8, Jesus is saying, I am the fulfillment of all these things, and I'm the fulfillment, I'm the light of the world, referring back to the pillar of cloud that the Israelites followed by day, and then the fire by night. He's saying, I am the light of the world. See, as the Jews followed that light from the promised land after they were set free from Egypt as slaves, through the wilderness to the promised land, we as Christians also follow Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate fulfillment of that, being the light of the world. He gives us the light of life. At the core of being a disciple, to follow Jesus Christ, of course, means following Him as He leads us, wherever He leads us. And that's seen, of course, in the background idea here of the idea of light and the feast in which, the festival of lights, in which Jesus makes this statement. You know, when the Jews gathered for this feast, it was a time of celebration. It involved the lighting of four massive candelabras that lit up the entire area. And Jesus makes this statement in John 8 at the very end of that time of celebration, saying, I'm the fulfillment of all of what this was looking forward to and symbolized. This festival of lights was done to remember the time in the wilderness when God led His people by day, by the cloud, and night with the fire. And the fact was, as long as they focused on the cloud and fire, they could walk without darkness. They had an assurance. And Jesus here is saying, I am that light. I am the ultimate light. I am God in the flesh. Trust me, He says in verse 12, and you'll know, you'll understand truth. And then later He says, you know the truth and it'll set you free. You know me, you'll walk in truth. You won't walk in darkness. The biblical theme of darkness is a massive theme in the Bible, a picture of this sinful world in which Jesus Christ came into that we live in, a world of superstition and fear and bondage that awaits God's wrath and judgment in the end. I like the story of this couple. They took their little kids to these caverns, and when the tour got into the deepest part of the cavern where this person would always do this, the guide would turn off all the lights and dramatize just how completely dark and silent it is below the earth's surface. And this little girl was starting to cry there in utter darkness and frightened. And that's when her big brother came alongside and said, "Don't cry," he said to her. "Somebody here knows how to turn on the lights." And Jesus is our light. Even in the worst darkness, when we fear that there is no hope, those who follow Jesus, he says, will not walk in darkness. Even in this world, as we continue to walk in faith in him and follow him, he is the light of life. He will show us the way. That is the hope and promise of his coming into this world to set us free and save us. The gospel says light is available even when the darkness seems overwhelming. There's always ultimate hope in Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to be reminding people around us, whether you're a parent with your children, teenagers, whether or not it's new Christians in the faith that you've got an impact that you can influence, whether it's your grandchildren, whether it's new Christians in the church, whatever it is, as much as possible as we can, pointing them to Jesus, who is the light, who is the ultimate light and the fulfillment of this, our Savior and our King, and what it means to walk in that light from an early age, especially with the next generation, especially with new Christians, how we walk in the light, growing out of sin, avoiding the darkness of this world, and following Jesus as his disciples, as he's the light of the world. I mean, the way people live in this dark world oftentimes is kind of like trying to go through an obstacle course blindfolded. The smallest of obstacles will trip you up. And a lot of people, they try to live their life like that in the darkness of this world. But Jesus is the light of life in every way, every area. He is the answer. People can be stumbling along, wondering what life is all about. You may feel that way at times. You may feel like you can't take another step at times. But Jesus said, if you'll keep walking with me, trusting in me, you won't walk in darkness. He uses a double negative in the Greek here that means you will not walk in darkness. He's emphasizing, you will not if you trust in me. I am the light of life. Jesus is saying that he is the fulfillment of what they were celebrating in this festival of lights as they would focus on the pillar of fire and walking and following God. They would go where it went, and when it would move at night, they would walk in its light. No matter how dark the night was, when they were under the lighted cloud, they had assurance that God was with them. And Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this. He says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light. And those who walk with him will no longer walk in darkness. For those who continue to follow him and trust him, we've got the assurance of him being with us to deal with our fears, to give us courage, to know that he's guiding us in all the choices and trials and problems and decisions we have to face. We need to learn from the Jews who followed that cloud of fire. They would trust this cloud to lead them and find protection under its shadow. And as we follow Jesus Christ, he relieves us. He gives us wisdom. He helps us to avoid sin and folly. He teaches us and guides us through his holy word. He protects us from, not only, as somebody said, the searing rays of God's wrath because he paid for all of our sin, but he also leads us as we follow him out of the darkness of sin and out of the misery of fear and the curse of death in this world. This is why Jesus came in this world, to set us free and to lead us in our lives. And as the cloud of fire led the tribes of Israel through the barren and scorched desert towards the promised land, Jesus leads us in our passage through this wicked world toward the glories of heaven. And we need to remember that. What it means is that trust in him and living our lives as his disciples is like what they did as they moved and followed where God led them with the cloud and the fire. And this is so that we'll walk out of the darkness. We'll walk out of sin. We'll know the way that God wants us to live. Because he says, if you follow me, you won't walk in darkness. I'm the light of life. You'll have the light of life. I'll show you what real life is all about, in other words. See, what happens is what people can do sometimes, even people that say they're Christians, can sometimes develop night vision. You ever gotten used to being in a movie theater or in the darkness somewhere, and you get used to it, you think it's normal, and then it's hard to be out in the light? And there are people that get callous to the darkness. They're used to the darkness, spiritually speaking. They don't see what is wrong with sin. They think that it's normal. They think that it's okay. They think that's where real life is. But Jesus says, for those who follow Him continually in faith, He's going to shine the light of truth, and they're going to have true freedom as they trust in Him and walk with Him, and they'll see their sin, and they'll see more and more their great need for His grace and where real life is in Him alone. They'll see it more and more because Jesus says, I'm that light. I am the light. I'm the great I am. He alone illuminates the way so we can see as we walk in discipleship, as we walk in His light. And the point is that as we continue to follow Him in faith, He leads us more and more out of the darkness of this world, out of the false ideas of worldly values and priorities and where the world tries to tell us this is what matters and this is where life is. And then more and more we start to be able to live for Him and stand up for Him and to see sin for what it is. And less we're tripped up in the darkness. We're able to repent of sin quickly when we do fall and confess it and know that Christ has paid the price for it and know His forgiveness. And that's what being a disciple is all about. He alone allows us to see our true spiritual condition and what it means to live for God. If you've ever seen these Winter Olympics with the blind skiers, I was reading something about this years ago. For training these skiers that are not able to see, it takes place as first of all in training they're paired with sighted skiers and they're taught on the flat area how to make turns. And then when they master that, they're taken to the slalom slopes where they're with sighted partners and those partners beside them shout commands to them to go to the left or go to the right. And as they obey, they learn to navigate, listening to what the sighted skiers are saying to their word, completely trusting them. It's either a complete trust or a complete catastrophe. And it's very similar for us in our Christian faith. We've got to trust Him. We can't see our own way. And we arrogantly sometimes as Christians think that we can do it. We'll fall flat on our face. He is the light of the world. If we trust in Him, we won't walk in darkness. We're to stay close to Him. It doesn't mean we won't have problems, but it means He'll lead us through. He'll light the way. He'll help us to see sin for what it is. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. So as we rely on Him solely through His truth, in His word, in the gospel, He'll give us what we need. Elizabeth Elliot tells of these two adventurers that stopped by to see her one time when she was a missionary near the Andes Mountains. They were all loaded with equipment for the rainforest east of the Andes, and they sought no advice. They just wanted a few phrases they could use, apparently, to talk to the Indians. And she says, sometimes we'll come to God like that, like these adventurers, confident, thinking we're well informed, we know what to do. We don't really need God to tell us much except a few little things here and there. But she said, what we really need, though it's nice, God's going to give us guidance. What we really need is the God Himself. This is what Jesus is saying. I'm the light of the world. You need me. You need me, the one who's been there, the one who came in the world to save you, to understand what you go through, to overcome sin. You need me. That's what it means to follow me as the light of the world. First of all, to follow Him in continual faith. Second point, in verses 13 to 20, if we're going to follow Him as the light of the world in our own lives, is forsake our own agenda and the world's ideas and agendas more and more. Look at verse 13 there in John 8. The Pharisees therefore said to Him, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. If you know much about the controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees, you know that really most of the time, especially as it got heated up, no matter what Jesus said or did, there was never enough proof. They never ran out of objections, and they're just grasping at straws at this point. The truth was that the concept of two witnesses, if you remember in that passage where they accused Jesus, that concept of two witnesses being needed, it pertained to criminal cases, not civil. And this wasn't even a formal hearing. The fact was, when it came to the Old Testament requirements for testing a prophet, Jesus had already passed it with flying colors. No, the reality was Jesus was showing himself from God to be from God the Father. All that he taught pointed to that. All of his miracles concluded with that, and his power. He had given them witnesses through the miracles and John the Baptist and others. Jesus says in 14 there, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you don't know where I come from and where I'm going." Verse 16, Jesus saying, "Look, I know where I've come from. It's God the Father. And I know where I'm going to. It's God the Father. I know why I'm here. My mission is clear: to come as God, to become a man, and to die for sin, to pay for sin, to rise in exaltation, to bring glory to the Father. I know why I'm here." It's kind of like in Mission Impossible, you know. Ethan Hunt knows his mission. Others have their opinions, but he got the mission. He got it. He received it. He knows the sealed instructions. Jesus has a mission given to him directly by the Father. It comes from the Father. And that's why, get this, why we listen to him. That's why his life and ministry should set the pace and pattern for us if we're going to follow him as the light of the world, as disciples. Jesus is the Lord of glory, as somebody said. He's not a beggar in the courtroom of our minds. And we need to remember that. When God appeared before Moses, God didn't give reasons to Moses as to why he was God. Remember? He burned powerfully in that burning bush. Jesus is burning before these religious leaders and the people with his passion, with truth from God. He is God. He's God in the flesh, the great I am. But they're so full of pride in their own mind, their own agendas, they want to believe it. They don't want to. We got to forsake worldly ways to follow Jesus if we're going to follow him as the light of the world. It's like Pavarotti singing at the opera, somebody said, and then people afterwards demanding to see his credentials. It doesn't add up. The fact was the Pharisees were acting according to the flesh. What does that mean? It means they were viewing life based on their selfish, even though it be religious, mindset and outward show and what they thought was right and how God was supposed to be according to their mindset based on their sinful flesh, and they couldn't even see it. They wanted to look at it their way and how the Messiah should be what they thought he should be. And they couldn't see it any other way. Like I read about this older man is having health problems, and his doctor gave him a plan for what he was going to eat and what he shouldn't eat. And the man told his sons about his declining health and told what the doctor said, sort of. But a couple weeks later, one of the sons called him and asked, "Well, how's it all going? How's the diet plan?" And this dad, the older man, replied, "I changed doctors." And see, this is the problem. It's not in the head with the Pharisees, these leaders. It was the heart. They don't like Jesus' diagnosis, his prescription, so they want a second opinion. The Pharisees were sure that the Messiah would be one who agreed with their point of view, fulfilled their idea of what salvation and what they thought it would be. But the reality is, and we must always remember in following Jesus as the light of the world, Jesus is God. We're not. He's not like us. If we get in a point in our life where we're always thinking God's going to do what we want, you know, him to do, we've got it all lined up right, we need to check ourselves. Because he's not us. He's God. Jesus is from the Father. Yes, he came in human form, but he's the great I am. He is God in flesh. He's perfect God in human form. That's what we need to remember, don't we, at Christmas, but all the time. And what this means is, what we always have to guard against is that we don't try to put Jesus and God in our little box. Today people have this concept, right? And yes, he is loving. Yes, he is perfect love, Jesus. But that's the way they tend to think just of Jesus. He's meek and mild and gentle, you know, a God of love, but he doesn't demand a whole lot. And he doesn't really care about doctrine like you do. I mean, I'll never forget one time I was teaching a communicants class in my last church, and teaching for these kids, and I was teaching with these teenagers, and the dad said to me one time, "Well, I know it's good you're teaching them all these things, you know, about doctrine and justification and sanctification." And he said, "But really all that matters is that they believe in Jesus, right?" Well, how do I argue with that? Yeah, but the question is, what Jesus are you talking about? The Jesus of the Bible? The true Jesus that we're talking about following? Or the cultural Jesus that people come up with in their minds? The one that loves everybody and never challenges anybody to go deeper? You know, if you're going to follow Jesus as the light of the world, it happens as we humble ourselves before Him, coming to Him in His Word. He brings a change in our lives more and more because of who He is that He alone can bring. Is this happening in your life more and more? Jesus is the great I Am, the Son of God. He came from the Father. He is God, and He came to bring an everlasting kingdom. He comes to bring a change that far exceeds any idea of what we might have conjured up. I was reading about this Vietnam Veterans Memorial that was etched in black granite on a wall years ago with close to 60,000 people that had died in that war. And since its opening, the article said, "The stark monument has stirred deep emotions as some walk its length slowly and people pause over those names, remembering their loved ones and friends." But the story said there were three Vietnam vets visiting the memorial one time, and for them it's completely unique because they walked along one day on this long ebony wall, and they're still living at the time anyway, and their names were in there. They hadn't died, but because of data coding errors, each of them was incorrectly listed as killed in action. But folks, that's a picture for us of following the light. For us as Christians, we have died. We die when we come to believe in Jesus Christ, in a sense. We die to the world's idea. We're to die to the old flesh the first time and continue to die, knowing we're alive in Christ, knowing He's living in us, doing His work through us, changing us because we're submitting to Him. We're forsaking old ways and worldly ideas to follow Him because He's the light of the world. And He has the light of life. Isaac Newton said one time, many, many years ago, describing what had happened. He went into his study one time and he tried to, in the slight darkness, tried to light his candle when the extinguisher was still over it. And he was talking about the fact that a lot of times people try to live the Christian life this way, not forsaking sin, still having the sin there and wanting to somehow think they can follow Christ but not willing to let it go. They want somehow to walk in the light, but this sin is blocking the way. See, the real reason these leaders rejected Jesus was because they were comfortable in their sin, in their pride. Sure, they knew what they needed to do and what God was all about, but blind to the one that was standing right in front of them, who's the great I Am. Somebody said the whole history of Israel was so designed that they should have recognized Jesus when He came. All their history was leading to that coming, but they had become so involved with their own agendas and ideas of God, intent in their own way of religion, they were actually blind to who God really is. Jesus said, "I'm right here before you, and you don't see it." See, to follow Jesus as the light and be His disciples and make an impact at church or with family or relationships, we got to be careful we don't get so caught up in our own world and ideas that we don't recognize Jesus when He's leading us. When He's trying to shine the light. It's like He was saying, you know, Pharisees, you look at me and you say, well, He's from Nazareth, you know. That's what they say about Jesus. No good comes out of there. No education. They're not the important people in the nation. That's what they thought about Jesus because of who He was as a human. But Jesus says, I don't judge like that, like you do. Yeah, He's the judge of the earth. He's going to judge in the end. Don't misinterpret this text. But here He's saying, you know, I'm not judging like you. I'm not looking at outward things like you Pharisees do. I aim for the heart. I came to change the heart. I don't do that. I don't look at others the way you're looking at me. I'm not caught up in dress and outward external things because I'm God in the flesh. And I came to set people free. But you're blinded to it. It's like this little boy went to his elderly grandpa who had bad vision. And the granddad's and he said, granddad, the little boy said to the granddad, do you ever really see God? And the grandfather didn't know what to say, I guess, because he replied, well, sometimes it feels like that's all I see. Some people so caught up in their arrogant ideas. This is the subtle danger that is deadly to discipleship, that we somehow form this idea of God that is not true. It's our own concoction. We know what happened with Jonah, didn't it? He couldn't imagine God would send him to those Ninevites. But God had a different plan. He was so focused on his own idea about God, he couldn't see what God was really trying to lead him to do. We can get to this point sometimes when we're not open to what God is leading us and teaching us in, trying to show us in his truth what his will is and what it really means to follow him. And we need to remember that. We've got to be on our guard when the Jesus to whom we're drawn seems so much like ourselves and meets our needs. We need to be careful that we've not drifted away. Discipleship is about following in his light because he's the light, letting go of fleshly, worldly ideas more and more that can seem good, but they pale in comparison to who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. Jesus says in verse 15, "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me." The point is, Jesus came ultimately not to judge, though he is the ultimate judge, but he came to save. He came to set people free, to change people's lives. And this is the point in context. Jesus is not playing the religious games that these leaders played. He didn't come to fit their mold. He didn't come to go to one side or the other. He is who he is. He's God in the flesh. And even when we don't understand it, it doesn't change who he is. We're to forsake our ways and surrender more and more to him because he is the great I am. And that's what we need to remember in this second point. What will help us to do that? Well, number one, acknowledge Jesus for who he really is. We've got to constantly do that. One man said, to practice God's presence, we need to do that. Then we won't be so afraid when he shows up. We need to constantly know who God really is. Get in his word and submit and surrender to him. God was right there in Jesus, but they couldn't see it. And in this passage, Jesus expresses the heartbeat of his life, that he is in a relationship of perfection with his Father. And that means that his ways, his judgments are from the Father, and therefore no other way to follow him except to bow down before him and fall down before him. Second thing is to aim for his truth. He says, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. In the end, Jesus is the judge. His judgment is true. So the question is, are we aiming to walk in honesty now before him as he shines the light in our lives? Are we walking humbly before him to know our great need for his grace, walking in the newness of life that he came to bring? What does 1 John say? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, though, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. True discipleship, following Jesus as the light, is based on developing priorities as Christians, as a church, in our families, that are based on the gospel, not our own hobby horses or soapboxes, but clearly walking in the truth, aiming to walk in the truth in honesty and follow him in faith, forsaking the world's ways and the world's agendas. That's what we need to remember as we seek to follow him as the light. So we've got to follow Christ in continual faith and forsake the old ways and the world's ways. And then thirdly, if we want to follow him as the light, finally today, fulfill the calling we have to preach the gospel. In verses 21 to 30, we'll summarize that. But I like the story of this man who, Jack Stiles, that was sharing Christ with a man named Andreas. And he talked about one point in their conversation. And the man responded that he was sharing Christ with, "Well, I've been told that if I follow Jesus, he'll meet my needs. My life will get better." And it could have been tempting at that point for Max Stiles to just blend in with that. But instead, he said, "You know what? You might accept Jesus, Andreas, and life could get harder for you. It certainly will, probably at times. You might find friends won't like it, You could lose your job. Your family might even oppose it. It won't be easy to follow Jesus. And Andreas, when Jesus calls you, he said, he calls you to go the way of the cross. And Andreas stared at Mike and he asked him an obvious question, it seemed to him. Well, then why in the world would I want to follow him? And that's when Mike looked at him straight in the eye and he said, Andreas, because Jesus is truth. He's the truth. Folks, it's easy to fall in this world into the fear of man. But Proverbs says it's a trap. We don't want to offend people sometimes, or we're afraid of that. And we can let that become an excuse. But Jesus gives us a model here in John 8, in this last part that we're looking at, of how we have to risk at times. We don't go by everybody's approval, of course. And there's going to be people that don't believe, but there will be those that do believe. And our goal is not to be deliberately harsh or offensive, but to tell people the truth. If we wait to speak up about Jesus until people we think they're ready, we might never do it. We've got to be ready as the Lord leads us to fulfill the calling, to share this good news of who Jesus really is. If we're going to follow him, we follow his example as well. And we see some key points about that here from Jesus' example. You see verse 21, Jesus said to them again, I'm going away and you'll seek me and you'll die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. And the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. The point is that people will reject the message today, just like they did with Jesus, as we share it today. And these Pharisees are so consumed in their darkness, they think Jesus somehow is going to go to hell even, or commit suicide. People today are in such confusion as we try to share the gospel, calling right wrong and wrong right. But Jesus clarifies the division. Verse 23, he said to them, you are from beneath, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. People will reject Jesus as they're in this world, and the darkness gets worse without Jesus. It doesn't get better. Verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Folks, this ought to remind us why we have such a great calling, so important, that we need to fulfill. Because without Christ's grace and forgiveness, as people receive the gospel, this is what happens to human life and sinful man. They're separated from God. It ends without Jesus. It's only worse darkness. We follow Jesus walking in the light towards the ultimate light, but we want others to understand who this light is. We need to fulfill our calling. I love the story of Billy Bray in the 19th century, a miner in America who was a strong Christian, and the love of Jesus flowed out in his life apparently. Wherever he went, there were people that would come to believe in Jesus in his job. And it said he would go down in the mines, in the darkness of those mine shafts, and he would pray with the miners, which is a very dangerous thing in those days, doing the mining. As they went down into the darkness, he would pray, Lord, if any of us must die today, let it be me, because I know where I'm going. And these folks, these men, they don't know, but I know I'm going to heaven. And he would pray that in the prayer. It said that they would get down into the bottom of that mine shaft, and there'd be miners down on their knees with tears, crying, asking for God's forgiveness and grace, trusting in Jesus Christ. The point I'm trying to make is that the light of Jesus shone through Billy Bray as he was willing to get out there and go in to where these people's lives were and love them and not hold back. And the light of Jesus shone through him. He didn't want them to die in their sins. And yes, there are going to be those that reject it because of their pride, but there will be those, as we see in this text, that believe. That's what we got to remember as we follow Jesus continually in faith, forsaking our old ways. There is a calling we have to fulfill with the message of Christ to repent and turn from sin and trust in him. And people need to hear it, whether all of them will believe or not. And we know there will be those that reject. But we're called to be the ones that his light shines through. Verse 25, they ask, who are you? And the point here seems to be, he's been showing them already, hasn't he? Telling them, and he reminds them again, just as I've been saying to you from the very beginning. They couldn't get it. He's been there around them. It's God in the flesh, and they can't get it because of their pride and their sin. And folks can be around churches even, or Christians for years, and never really get it. They can hear about Christmas over and over, but they don't get it. They can be so close to it right there, as these people were, and not get the truth of what it means to trust your life to this Savior personally, to forgive you of sin. And you can be right there. I was reading about this guy, apparently a noted chemist, pioneered the development of insulin for diabetes, but ended up dying of that very thing. Maybe he didn't know he had the disease, I'm not sure, but it can make the point that people can be right there next to the cure and not see their need for that cure, not see that they're sick themselves. Jesus has told them over and over, shown them who he is, and still they ask, "Who are you?" A person can know things about Jesus and his greatness, but there has to come a point where they take the cure, where they put their faith in Christ alone. And that's what we need to remember. We're called to be those who, as we follow him, his light shines through us, and we share the good news, and we preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So let's turn to him now as we close, and we ask the Lord to help us to grow to know him as the light of the world. Let's pray.